2 Samuel 18, before we even stand, I want to tell you the background to the passage of Scripture we're going to read. Okay, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you're aware that we're going through the book of 2 Samuel. And in this place of Scripture, King David has he has been dethroned temporarily by his own son. His son Absalom has raised a rebellion, and his son is so wicked that he's willing to see his father die so that he can have power. David has fled across the Jordan River with his mighty men, and they are regrouping because this conspiracy came about fairly quick in David's mind. And the men regrouped with David. Absalom and his armies gathered, and they crossed over Jordan to do battle with David's men. The battle is really fairly short. God was with David. David has got his heart right with the Lord, and he wants to please God. And he's not seeking power. He's not seeking a throne, unlike his son. God placed David in that position. And so David will accept it, but if it's not God's will, he accepts that. So David is a man who is right with God as this battle begins. And there's a great lesson there for you folks. If you're dealing with any type of conflict, you're not going to get through it if you're not right with God. And don't wait for the person you're conflicting with to get right with God. You better be sure you're right with God. The only way you can do that is you draw a circle around yourself and you say, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting." You pray, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord," standing in the need of prayer. You make sure you're right with the Lord, okay? It's so easy to blame all our problems on everybody around us when we've got sinful flesh ourselves. So David gets right with God. His own son, a son he loves, has risen up in rebellion with hatred and animosity toward him and is out to kill him. The battle begins, and the Bible tells us in verse 7, I'm not going to read it, but it just clearly, I'll summarize it. It tells us that the men of David overthrew Absalom and the Israelites that were with Absalom anyways. And then it tells us that the wood, the forest that they were fighting in, actually conquered more people than the sword. And then we find out about Absalom as we come to verse 9 through the rest of the chapter. Apparently, as Absalom was traversing through the woods with his soldiers, and who knows, there may have been some type of battle, and Absalom fled from the battle. Absalom was a man with very long, thick, bushy hair. I'm thinking of that... I'm thinking of a few people. Anyways, it gets caught in the, it says in an oak tree, real thick branches, to the degree that he can't get loose. And the mule he was riding on leaves him. And the Bible tells us Absalom is hanging from this tree, this is what it says, between heaven and earth. Now remember, there is no accident in the Scriptures. Every word printed in the Word of God is for our benefit and is there by divine appointment. God says Absalom is suspended between heaven and earth, dangling from this tree with his hair. He's stuck. He's all by himself. The man who sought power is powerless. The man who sought popularity is all alone. And the man who sought prestige will die infamously, dangling from a tree. While he's struggling in that tree, some of the soldiers of David see him. And they go tell one of the generals, one particular general by the name of Joab. Now, David had told his generals, be easy on the lad. David's heart was burdened and broken, literally, for his son Absalom. Absalom's heart was filled with hate and animosity toward his father David. Sounds like the same relationship a lot of people on this earth have toward God. And yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And David says, please be easy on him. And humanly speaking, ladies and gentlemen, I think we can understand as parents, even if our children rose up in rebellion, there's that parental, natural parental affection for them that it's not easily severed. And so the battle ensues, and lo and behold, everybody heard what David said. This servant comes to Joab and says to Joab, I saw Absalom hanging from a tree. Joab says to the servant, well, did you kill him? And the servant says, he's called a certain man, but he's more than that to David. He says to Joab, are you kidding? I heard what the king said. I wouldn't do it if you paid me $1,000 or $1,000,000. Joab, after listening to this guy, says, I've had enough. And Joab goes to where Absalom is dangling, and he takes three darts and throws them, the Bible says, into the heart, or at least the area of the heart, in Absalom's body. He's not completely dead. They cut him down, and Joab's soldiers finish him off. They bury him with a pile of rocks. Joab blows the horn. The rebellion is over. Now, this is significant. The national rebellion is over. There will be peace in the land. Word comes back to David. David's heart is broken about Absalom. And so, we begin our reading. If you're able to stand, we're going to read verses 9 through 13. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. And I feel as though I need to read verse 13 here. It says, otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Father, bless the message and help me to preach your word. There's so much involved here, Lord. God, please. Oh God, help us to grasp these great truths, these great doctrines. I ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like to turn your attention for just a moment to Galatians 3:13. If you don't want to take time to find it, let me read the Scripture. In Galatians chapter 3:13, though this may at first seem to have no connection, it has great connection to what we read. In Galatians 3:13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, and if you're there, let's read this together, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's all I'm going to do with that portion of Scripture. I'll refer to it here later. God tells us, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Because He was hung on a tree. That's important. He was hung on a tree. Now, there are three things I want to point out concerning the death of Absalom. And the title of the sermon is The Death of Absalom. Number one, it was the end of the rebellion. In verses 14 through 17, I'll read this quickly. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel. For Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So I want to pause and just say this. At the death of Absalom, the war ended. At the death of Absalom, it would end the rest of blood being shed amongst the nation of Israel. No more blood would be shed, so to speak, because of Absalom's rebellion. The moment he took his last breath, it was all over. Joab blows the trumpet. The armies quit battling. They go home. They flee, actually. The enemy armies flee home. David's men quit pursuing. The war is over. Victory is at hand. And they're ready to go see the king now. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. The battle's over because of the death of one man. That's the first thing we notice at the death of Absalom. Number two, we find the death of Absalom was a great grief to David. As we look at verse 33 in chapter 18, the Bible tells us after David received the news that his son had died, he acted like about any other parent would act if they find when they find out their child has died, or if they have a child that has died. He says this, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. I want to pause and say this. This is not the first child of David that has died. Thus far in the life of David, in the history of David, in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, he has lost three children. Three. The first child was a baby. And when he found out that the baby died, he said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him. Now we all believe, I trust, you believe, that David is a man of God. He's a man who's in heaven right now. God's Word declares him a man after God's own heart. And when David said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him, what was he saying about his baby? He's in heaven. And I want to just, in passing, say this to every woman in this congregation that has ever lost a baby, whether it was a baby that you birthed or a baby that died in the womb, hey, you cannot bring that baby back, but you can go to him. And I hope you'll find great comfort in that. And if you're not certain of where you'll spend eternity, may you hear me out throughout the whole service and get your ticket, because it's available, paid in full. You keep the change. He had another son that died named Amnon. Now Amnon died at the hands of Absalom. We know the Bible says David was greatly grieved about this, but it doesn't give us a whole lot more other than that. With Absalom, though, there's a great contrast. We see David's heart. It's broken. But unlike the baby, where he said, I cannot bring him back, but I will go to him, he cannot say that about Absalom. He can cry, and he can weep. He can mourn for days and weeks and even years. But he cannot bring him back, and he cannot go to him. because Absalom was not a man who would go to heaven. He was not a man that would find shelter in the arms of Jesus. He died a rebel. He died a man who run from God, who used God deceptively. And so he is dead. I'm not making light of David's emotions, but I want to say this, ladies and gentlemen. We ought to be very concerned about the salvation of our children. The salvation of our children. Because if they live a full life and do not get saved, all eternity in hell awaits them. And you might rejoice at their worldly accomplishments, and you might rejoice at the health they've enjoyed in life, and you might be able to live your days and close your eyes into eternity thinking all is well. But friend, if they're lost, all is not well. So that's important for us to consider that. Now the third thing, and the reason I testify about Absalom this way is because of chapter 17, verse 14. What happened at the death of Absalom? It was the end of the rebellion. It was a great grief to David. And number three, it was the just sentence of God on Absalom. Look at chapter 17, verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." Ladies and gentlemen, look at your Bibles. "For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring what? Upon who?" Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you didn't miss that. What has transpired here at the death of Absalom was divine decree. God has ordained the destruction of Absalom. The way of the transgressor is not only hard, it always ends in death. A man cannot continue to lie in life and deceive men without God finally making manifest their sins and bringing them to a just end. This death of Absalom was a just sentence of God. Now, whether Joab was right in dispatching Absalom and disobeying David, I am not certain. But God's decrees overrule man's desires. David would not have Absalom die. As a matter of fact, David said, I would have died for you. But God knew best. God knew best. David's attachment to his rebellious son was strong, but it was a hindrance to the peace of the kingdom and the will of God. All right, is everybody hearing me? If David would have had his way and Absalom would have survived, according to God's understanding, His foreknowledge, Absalom would have continued to rise up in rebellion. Absalom, one by one, may have picked off the mighty men of God. We don't know for sure. We know that in God's foreknowledge, He knew this man has crossed the line of no return. There is no place for repentance in the heart of Absalom. His time is up. It is appointed unto men once to die. Ladies and gentlemen, I am here to tell you, God's mercy is long, His patience is long. But there will come a time when every man will give an account of himself before a holy God.
And you can pretend like there is no God. You can make light of the Bible. You can mock Bible carriers, and you can call us holy rollers. And you can make fun of old time religion. But I'm here to tell you, the day will come when every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I'm here to tell you, though you mock the truths of God's Word today, God will bring all things to light at the day of judgment. And you'll remember when the Holy Spirit of God opened your eyes and spoke to your heart and questioned you about your life. This might turn into preaching. I'm going to bring something out that I want you to hear me very close with, because if you don't, you'll walk out of here confused. I want to share with you, and this is going to sound very strange, but on the basis of Galatians 3:13, I want to share with you some similarities of the Lord Jesus Christ and Absalom. Huh? Yeah, that's what I would think. Let's remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He wasn't there for His crimes. Be mindful that Christ was on the cross for our sins and Absalom was on the tree for His. I said it, and I said it clearly. Christ was on the cross for our sins. Absalom was on the tree hanging for His. Don't miss that. Outside of that, there are some very unusual, I think, so obvious similarities that God wants us to see Christ in the passage. Number one, they were both there by the decree of God. It was, hey, listen, wicked men didn't take hold of an unwilling Jesus and put Him on the cross. Jesus had to let them put Him on the cross. Why did He do that? Because it was divine decree. He knew His purpose from the beginning. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew the cross was coming. He foretold the disciples over and over again. And He foretold His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And it all happened just like He said it would. As a matter of fact, Psalms 22 gives us a depictive account of a man being crucified. And that's the Lord Jesus. Psalms 22 is a prophecy of Jesus being crucified. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible tells us that God had ordained the Lord Jesus to die and shed His blood for our sins before the foundation of the world. Divine decree. And may I tell you right now, Absalom was there by divine decree. You can't tell me it was accidental, coincidental, that the oak tree got a hold of that long, bushy hair, rebellious hair, and hung him, and he dangled between heaven and earth as though a man rejected by heaven and earth. He finds no acceptance in either place. And by the way, as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, He too was rejected. Now, hear me closely so I can explain what I'm going to say. He too, while He was on the cross, was rejected by earth and heaven for a period. Do you hear Him say, while He's on the cross, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" What's happening? As He bears the sins, my sins, your sins, every heinous, wicked, perverse sin that humanity has ever committed, as He bears our sins on that cross and receives our judgment, the fellowship between He and the Father for that period is severed. Jesus, before that, had never called His Father God.
until that point right there. I want to clarify that. He called him God as creator, but that wasn't his relationship. His relationship was Father, Son. But now, he's very aware he's all by himself on the cross, dying for our sins. Now, number three, they were both abandoned by their friends. Absalom has no one but his enemies around him. And according to Matthew 26, verse 56, all of the disciples forsook Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 56, all the disciples forsook Jesus. Now, I know there were a couple at the cross near the end that came back, like John. But all, a similarity there. Number four, they were both executed by hard-hearted men. Joab would be the man to kill Absalom. And wicked, hard-hearted men would crucify our Lord at our Lord's permission. Here's something interesting. The name of Absalom means father of peace. That's a strange name for a rebel. But I'm guessing his dad named him that. And the interesting thing about Absalom, in his life, he was no such thing as a father of peace. He didn't live up to his name through life, but he did live up to his name by dying. Our Lord Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Their death would stop a great rebellion. In Absalom's case, it would stop a national rebellion against David, God's man. In Christ's case, it would stop the rebellion against God for all those who receive Christ as Savior. Now, by illustration, Giovanni, can I have you come up here? And Lucio, if you guys will both take the shoulders of this and face the crowd. If you'll take that shoulder, take that shoulder. Now, if we call this jacket, this is Christ crucified. Christ crucified, bearing the sins of humanity. In Christ's case, when he was crucified, again, let me say this, it would stop the rebellion against God for all those who receive him as Savior. We need to understand our condition without Jesus Christ, our condition if we have not received Christ, this is not God's condition towards us, but it's our heart toward God. We're at rebellion. We're at enmity. That's hostility. Because it's all about us. Or our own fictitious beliefs. But God, in His mercy and His grace and kindness, comes and dies in our place. And this message, as it is preached, the Spirit of God speaks to people's hearts and opens their minds and makes them aware of the truth. And they can receive it or reject it. It's my job to preach the truth. Christ dying on the cross, in and of itself, provided opportunity for me to go to heaven. But you know, it wasn't until it wasn't until I was 13 that I received Christ as my Savior. At the age of 13, I didn't know doctrinally what took place. All I knew was that if I called on Jesus, according to the Bible, I'd be saved from hell. I'm glad that's all I had to know. Praise the Lord, I'm glad it didn't have to be deeper than that. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come in. He doesn't make it difficult. Aren't you glad He made it simple? But what we need to understand is what took place doctrinally when we asked Christ, for those of us that did. When I asked Christ to be my Savior, here's what God did. I positioned myself with Christ, and just keep holding the shoulders if you would. I think I stuck it in a hole in there. I have to get that repaired. All right. Just keep holding the shoulders. All right. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are now reckoned. The word reckoned means impute. or put to one's account. God has put your sins to the account of Jesus. God recognizes you as having paid for all of your sins through the death of Christ on the cross, through His blood being shed. Do you understand this? This is our position. We're dead with Christ on the cross. Our old nature, that in us which would have hindered us from heaven, which would hinder us from living for God, is crucified with Christ. That's our position. All because there was a day in a little old teenager's life where he said, "Jesus, please save me and forgive me of his sins." I didn't know all that took place, but as I study my Bible, hallelujah, he took care of it all. I'm in Christ. If you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're in Christ. And what a blessing. Hold that for a little bit longer. That's our position. Now the Bible tells us in Romans 6:11 to reckon yourself dead to sin. But Christ didn't stay on the cross, did He? He rose from the grave. And just as He rose from the grave, we're to walk in newness of life. And as we get baptized, that is a testimony. That is not a means of salvation. It is a testimony that symbolizes our desire to walk in newness of life. You're not really ready to walk in newness of life at baptism if you're thinking, "I'm going to jump in the tub and then I'm going to go out and get drunk." Don't get baptized. "I'm going to jump in the tub and then I'm going to go commit immorality." Don't get baptized. You're not ready to get baptized. "Well, man, how do you know they're even saved?" I don't, to be quite honest with you. I would hope they'd question it. Once again, though, I know we're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace. But the grace that saves us works good. Oh, yes, it does. But I've discovered this in my position. There's still part of me that's not going to go to heaven no matter what. It's this skin. This old flesh, you know, what we look at in the mirror, and yeah, he looks good, you know. That's not what's going to make it to glory. We're more than what you see on the outside, aren't we? We certainly are. Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Only through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "I still have a battle raging within me." Oh, welcome to the club. Sounds like you got what I got and we got what Paul had. What's that? Well, it's a war. It's a war within our bodies now that we're saved. It's a war between the new nature, knowing Christ, and that old nature that was with us from the beginning that doesn't always feel like doing right. Doesn't always feel like going to church. Doesn't always feel like reading the Bible. Doesn't always feel like seeking God's plan, God's purpose. Doesn't always feel like being kind. Doesn't always feel like showing mercy. Doesn't always feel like showing patience. Doesn't always feel like going the extra mile. Oh, that old nature. So, what about that? The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said in regards to our flesh, "If we live in our flesh after the nature of the old man, we cannot please God. They that live after the flesh cannot please God," in Romans chapter 8. You cannot. He said, Paul said, in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says, I'm aware of my position, and I'm trying to practice my position. I'm trying to live in such a way that I remember all those sins that hinder me from heaven. There was Christ on the cross. I have freedom to live for the Lord now. And when I do get bitter, and when I am tested, and when buttons are pushed, and when the irritation meter is about ready to blow off my head, I remember this. I'm dead with Christ. And therefore, on a daily basis, I have to die to self. 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. He wasn't talking about suicide. He was talking about dying to the old nature so that he could live to God. The Christian walk is a walk that's on purpose. It wasn't a measure of whether or not he was saved. It was a measure he wanted to please the Lord now. Now, this is what's significant. Our attachment to the old flesh is strong, just as David's attachment to his flesh was strong. And we must understand it is a hindrance, that attachment to the old nature. That's what hinders us from having peace of God. We have peace with God, but the peace of God that calms our spirit, the peace of God that assures us of our fellowship, that comes through our walk. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say that most of our problems are self-inflicted. Most of our problems are the result of our bad decisions, our selfish, indulgent, sinful appetites. Hello? And most of us think we're better Christians than we really are. You say, no, that's not true. I don't think I'm a good Christian. Well, you're probably safe to say that. I wouldn't practice living that lifestyle because that's miserable if you're saved. But here's what happens. God uses hard-hearted people often to reveal whether or not we are living after the flesh or after the Spirit. He lets them throw darts at our heart, just like Joab did at Absalom. And how we respond reveals if the old man is alive and well. Now, I'm going to say this. I've had a number of embarrassing things take place to me. I've been out door-to-door soul winning and had a pigeon drop a bomb on me while I was talking to a guy. I reached up and I thought, and the guy looked at me, and I looked at it and I thought, needless to say, he didn't get saved. But I'll say this, I didn't cuss. I didn't holler at God. I was freshly surrendered to the Lord, and if a pigeon was ever going to land on me, he caught me at a good time. Because the grace of God was filling my heart. And you know, you can tell a lot about a person whether or not they're living after the flesh or whether they're filled with the grace of God. By how they're treated and by what happens to them and through their embarrassing, uncomfortable situations. I marvel at people who can handle a little humble pie with grace. That tells me God's at work in your heart. I marvel at people who maybe at one time, if someone said something derogatory to them, they would immediately respond with filthy, foul language. But now, it's like there's a seal on their mouth. And they're able to keep it shut. What is that? That's the grace of God. That's them being so aware of what Jesus did for them, it's hard for them to want to act and behave in such a way that would dishonor what Christ did for them. God uses people in our lives more than anything else. At any given time, you and I can be a Joab to somebody else. And we can throw a dart. We can say something off color. Any given time. And you know the devil knows. That person's got pride in their heart, but nobody else is aware of it. So what happens is there's a little run-in with another church member or maybe a family member or a co-worker. And words are said, even from a distance or on social media. And then it's real clear. Yeah, look at their response. They're not dead to self. Oh, no. They're living after the flesh. And though they're being treated unjustly, they're just as fleshly as the person who wounded them. I hope I'm not losing you here. So, Thank you, guys. I'll put my jacket back on. You can be seated. And I need to find my Bible. Is that my Bible? Yes, it is. Now, in Absalom, we have the death of our old nature that is at war with God. In Christ, it's already dead. Peace with God is available. Peace of God is available through practicing, through considering Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, through being mindful of what Jesus did for you to redeem your soul from hell. And may God help us as believers, if that's what we claim to be, I trust, to learn, if I'm going to make it through this world with peace, the old guy's going to have to stay dead. He's going to have to stay dead. And it's going to take a daily act, a daily decision. If I'm going to make it into eternity, then I better, number one, be sure I have received Christ as my Savior. Don't bank on your parents' testimony about you. You better make sure for yourself. Father, may you bless the message and minister to our hearts. And we thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring understanding to the hearts and minds of everybody in the room. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask this very important question. It's very possible this morning somebody's here that say, "Preacher, I don't even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not sure I'm going to heaven." Friend, if that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Is there anybody in this room that say, "Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me." Lift your hands.